Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 7. That's the text that we are going to be taking a look at this morning. It's very good to see the presence of everyone here. I'm grateful to the elders for the opportunity that they have given me once again to come and to preach here. I always enjoy visiting and always getting a phone call from Mike asking for the invitation to come. So I'm grateful for everyone here this morning, for us to come together as God's children, to sing songs of praises unto His name, to partake of the Lord's Supper together, to share in the communion of our Lord and lift up prayers unto our Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, it's a text that is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 5, sees a great multitude before Him, and He seizes the opportunity. He realizes this great opportunity that He has to speak to all these people and to begin teaching them. But it's interesting to know that within the Sermon on the Mount, and all the things that Jesus teaches, He leaves no stone unturned. Everything He says is cut and dry. There's no way of trying to reason within our minds. There's no way of trying to deliberate within ourselves to try to get around what Jesus has told us to do. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, Jesus tells us to be the light of the world, He says. He says that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. He doesn't say that let your light shine just a little bit. But let it shine so that all men, He says, may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32, He tells us that there is only one reason for a scriptural divorce and a remarriage: adultery. No way of working around what Jesus has told us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus does not tell us what to seek second in line. Jesus does not tell us what to seek third or fourth or on down the line, because He says if you put God first, if He's number one, God is going to provide for you the necessities of your life, your food and your drink and your clothing. God always provides. Then we get to this passage that I want us to take a look at this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 through 14. Jesus says, "There enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus tells us that we have two choices in life. We can walk the straight and narrow path, or we can walk the broad and the wide path. What Jesus did not say here, just like He told us not to let your shine just a little bit, just like He told us not to seek second or third in life, just like Jesus told us that there was no other reason for a scriptural divorce and remarriage, Jesus here makes it cut and dry to tell us what to do. You walk the straight and narrow path, or you walk the broad and the wide path. He does not give us a third path to follow, right down the middle. We can kind of ride the fence. We can live lives on both of these roads that He's giving us here. Because far too often what happens is that we try to live life on both roads. I'll go to Bible study Sunday mornings. I'll go to worship. I'll be at church three times a week for my brethren. I'll be at church 2 days a week with my brethren, but the other 5 days, I'm over here on this path. You know what we're doing? We're living a lie. We're living a lie to our brethren, saying that when I'm here, I'm just like you are. I act like a Christian. I talk like a Christian. The way I carry myself, I'm a Christian. When I get into the world, I'm somebody completely different. The problem is that we are also living a lie to those in the world. Because when we're with those in the world, we're saying that when I'm with you, I'm just like you. I talk like you do. I go to the same places that you do. I laugh at all the same jokes that you do. I'm just like you who are in the world. But when I'm not with you, And when I'm with my brethren, I'm somebody completely different. You see, what we're trying to do there is we're trying to walk this middle ground that Jesus says does not exist. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30 that he who is not with me is against me. Jesus gives us two clear choices here on which path to walk in life. The problem is sometimes is when we try to walk both paths, we get to a point that the road splits so much that it comes time that we're broken. The problem is that we cannot walk two paths in life with only one set of feet. And at the close of this lesson this morning, when the invitation is extended to those who need to respond to the gospel, you will have the opportunity this morning to come to Jesus, to make any changes that you need to in your life, so that you can begin to walk anew on the straight and narrow path. This morning we're going to take a look at some things, some ways that we can live our life in the broad and the wide path, and also some ways that we can live our life the way that God has designed it to be on the straight and narrow path. The first of which is pride. In Proverbs chapter 16, and in verse 18, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, the wise man says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We see this fleshed out for us in Acts chapter 12, and verses 20 through 23 with King Herod. You know, there's nothing wrong with us in our lives being confident in ourselves, being confident in our abilities at work, being confident in our abilities in the worship as a song leader, as one who preaches, as one who leads prayers. There's nothing wrong with being confident in our abilities and everything that we do in life. When it comes to a point where we think we are above everyone else, that we're perfect, that we've reached the top, and there's no possible way that we can go any higher, and that's when our pride sets in. That's exactly what happens to King Herod here in Acts chapter 12 and verses 20 through 23. Read there that the people were bowing down to him, and they're claiming that the words that come out of his mouth was the voice of a god, they say there in verse number 22. They say that he is a god and not a man. Verse 23 there says, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Just like the verse in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says, that pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. King Herod's pride came first. King Herod's arrogant spirit came first. And then came his fall when he was struck down by an angel of the Lord and he was killed by the worms. You know, far too often, maybe when we were trying to teach those unbelievers who the gospel of Christ, or maybe even those who have already obeyed the gospel of Christ, and they have started walking their life on the broad and the wide path, one of the biggest reasons why people do not want to change their lives is because of this factor, the pride factor. I don't want to have anyone telling me what to do in my life. The problem is that we don't want to be accountable sometimes for our actions and for our words and take responsibility for what we do. Starting last fall, I began student teaching at a local high school. And one of the things I've noticed, and it's gotten a little bit better throughout the school year, is all the excuses that come. Where's your homework today? Well, I left it at my house. Well, did you know where you were going when you left your house this morning to go to the bus stop? Where's your book? You come to class without your book. Well, I left it in my locker. Well, did you know what class you were coming to when you left your locker and walked into my room? The problem is sometimes when things happen in our lives, when we're caught up in sin, when temptations are coming your way and we're having trouble fighting them off, what do? We make excuses. We try to blame others. We try to reason within ourselves that the problems that we are having are just this small, that they're not really problems at all. That's when our pride sets in, and that's when the devil is in ourselves telling us that these sins are not a problem, that our pride gets in the way, and because of that, we're walking on the broad and the wide path. And just as the verse in Proverbs says in chapter 16 and verse 18, our pride of not wanting to be responsible for our actions, our pride of not wanting to be accountable for what we do in our lives, that's going to come before our fall. And as Jesus says in this passage in Matthew 7, our fall is the path to destruction. But the complete opposite of that, the life on the straight and narrow path, is a life of a surrendered will to God. In your Bibles, in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 through 9, the writer says that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, still was humble enough, still was meek enough to obey his heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus tells us there that only he who does the will of my Father will enter heaven. Not only those, he says there, who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter heaven. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you know, when we talk about having a surrendered will to God, if we take a look at what Paul says there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says that I have been crucified with Christ. I have to die first, he says. He says that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul says that I have to move out. I have to move out. I have to take away all of my pride. I have to take away all of my selfishness. I have to take away all of my will of what I want the most in life. I have to move all of that out so Jesus can move in. He says that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. My physical life, he says, is no longer what it used to be. I'm no longer fulfilling my desires. I'm giving my life over to Jesus. He says he lives his life for his faith in the Son of God, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our surrendered will to God is the least. It is the least that we can do in giving back to our Heavenly Father for what his Son did for our sins. The path and the broad and the wide, the life on the broad and the wide path is a life of pride. But the path and the straight and narrow, the life on the straight and narrow is a life of a surrendered will unto God. Likewise, the life on the broad and the wide path is a life of self-indulgence. In your Bibles, in James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15, James says there, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Remember what we were talking about earlier with the pride factor. Is that when sins and temptations come our way, when we try to put the blame on somebody else. Notice what James is saying here. He says that let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and God himself tempts no one. When I read this verse, I think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. When Joseph, in that passage, was put in charge of all of Potiphar's house. And while Joseph was there, Potiphar put Joseph in charge so much that the Bible there tells us that Potiphar did not even know what was going on in his house besides the bread that he ate on his table. That's how much power and authority that Potiphar gave to Joseph. The Bible there tells us in verse number 6 that Joseph grew to be handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7 tells us that after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge." Verse 9, he says, "He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But thinking back to the passage in James chapter 1, you notice what Joseph did not do here. He did not blame God for putting him in this situation when he was tempted. He did not blame Potiphar for putting him in charge of all of his house. He did not even blame Potiphar's wife for tempting him with his sin. He put the responsibility right back on himself. Take a look at the question that he asked there at the end of verse number 9. He says, How then can I do this? Joseph realized that if he went through, if he gave in to this temptation, it was going to be nobody's fault but his own. He realized the responsibility that he needed to take for his actions. He didn't try to reason within himself and say, "Well, you know, we're here by ourselves in the house. No one will find out. I have all this power that Potiphar has given me. And she's the one who came to me first. I didn't ask her. What if I just do it this one time? And maybe I can get away with it." Joseph realized not only that it was his responsibility, but he realized the grave nature of sin. Notice also what he asked in that question. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" You see, sin must never be trivialized. Sin must never be made this, must never be looked at as just a little problem off to the side that we have to deal with every once in a while. Joseph realized the destructive nature of sin by calling it a great wickedness. And then he also says, "How they cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God." He realized who he was going to be transgressing against if he gave in to this temptation. He took responsibility for his actions and he realized that he was responsible and did not try to make excuses or try to reason within himself that going through with this temptation would not be as destructive as what it would really be to him. James says in verse number 14 of James chapter 1, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." If we live a life of self-indulgence, of always giving in to our desires, of always gratifying what we want the most in life, James says our life of being tempted and being lured away by our own desires is going to give birth to sin. And as we know in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the result, the wages of sin, the payment that we receive from sin is not glory here on this earth, but it is death. Spiritual separation from our Heavenly Father. The life of self-indulgence is a life on the broad and the wide path. But contrary to that, the life on the straight and narrow is a life lived to glorify God. In your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 18 through 20, Paul says there, "To flee from sexual immorality, that every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You see, the problem with the Corinthians here was that they were trying to reason within themselves and trying to make the argument that, well, our physical bodies need food. And when we get hungry, We want to eat to satisfy our appetites. And they looked upon sex in the same way. That as humans, we have this desire to participate in this, and because we have that desire, then we need to fulfill that desire. That was the way that they were trying to reason within themselves, but Paul warns them here to flee from sexual immorality, explaining that every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? He says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The life lived of self-indulgence, the life lived with pride and of selfish desires, is the life lived only to glorify ourselves, only to give in to our selfish desires in this life rather than glorifying God. Also, the life on the broad and the wide path is a life of rebellion. In your Bibles, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes there, he says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. The life of rebellion is a life of rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when this passage is read, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and when it says there, in verse number 8, that Jesus, when He comes again, He is going to come in flaming fire. He is going to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And typically in that group, we lump unbelievers. We put non-Christians into that group and say that non-Christians are the ones who do not know God. And non-Christians are the ones who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But brethren, the child of God who makes the decision to leave the straight and narrow path and to begin to walk back in the ways of their former life, they too do not know God. And they too are not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the invitation is extended to those who are non-Christians, we tell them to hear the Word, to believe in Jesus, to repent of their sins, to confess that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We tell them to be baptized for remission of their sins. It's almost like we look at those things as one-timers. You just have to hear one time. You just have to believe at that moment. You just have to repent of your sins before you're baptized. You just have to confess Jesus as God's Son when you stand before the congregation, before you are buried in baptism. But brethren, hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing is something that we should be doing every single day of our lives. And a child of God who makes a decision to go back into the ways of the world is a child of God who does not know God, and who is not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Non-believers and those children of God who have also left the faith. Anyone who has died spiritually while on this earth. The life of rebellion is a life on the broad and the wide path. And just like we talked about earlier with the passage in Genesis chapter 39, in verse number 9 there, when Joseph is asking the question back of Potiphar's wife, when he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Realize there that Joseph did not in any way try to trivialize sin, try to make sin a smaller problem than what it really is. But far too often, we try to make excuses not only for ourselves, but for other people who have left the faith, for those Christians who have now living their lives on the broad and the wide path. We try to use statements like, well, she's just trying to find herself right now. Or he's just working through this rut in his life and he's just a little bit immature. When do we get to a point of thinking that way? Because Jesus did not come to this earth to save those who are trying to find themselves. Jesus did not come to this earth to save those who are in a little bit of rut or who are a little bit immature. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, and those who rebel against God are lost. We do no good. We do no good when we make excuses for others about the life of sin they're living. When we look upon it the way we should, as that life of sin, as a pit of destruction, as a mud hole that they're living in, it is only then that we will see their spiritual condition and then lift them back up. The life of rebellion is a life on the broad and the wide path to destruction. But contrary to that, a life of obedience to God is a life on the straight and narrow path. In your Bibles, in Acts chapter 22, Paul here is giving a defense after he is arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ. And he is retelling the story of his conversion back in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 10, Paul is telling this here, and he says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." So even when Paul in Acts chapter 9 was on his way to Damascus, the light from heaven had shined down upon him from Jesus, had blinded him for 3 days. He then obeyed Christ, went to the city, found Ananias, and Jesus says, it is there that you will be told what you are to do. Verse number 16 of Acts chapter 22, we realize there that Paul was told to not wait any longer, but to be baptized and to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's obedience led him back into a right relationship with his Father and ended his life of rebellion against the will of God. The life of obedience is a life on the straight and narrow path. Also, a life of omission is a life on the broad and the wide path. In your Bibles, in James chapter 4 and verse 17, James says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." A lot of times when we talk about sin, we talk about the things that we do that will condemn us. The lying, the lusting, the sexual immorality, the cheating, the stealing, the gossiping, the backbiting, all these things that we do, and it's condemned within the Scriptures, that tell us that we will be separated from God if we do such. But what about the things that we know that we're supposed to do, but we don't do them at all? When was the last time you took 30 minutes out of your entire week, 30 minutes out of your entire week to go visit a shut-in, go see someone who is sick, to knock on somebody's door who you know who has not been here in quite a while, to let them know you're thinking about them? When was the last time you took a look around the building and you saw someone who was not here? And you got home, you picked up your phone, and you called them because you were concerned, and you wanted to see if there was anything you could do to help them out. When was the last time you even did something as simple as sending a birthday card to a member here? Or just a card to say, "I'm saying this to you just because I'm thinking about you." Now, we look upon these things, and they only take up just a short amount of our time. Something as simple as a phone call. Something as simple as a visit. Just think about it. 30 minutes a week to go see someone is nothing compared to the amount of time we spend at work, compared to the amount of time we spend at school, and even compared to the amount of time we spend here with our brethren. It's nothing compared to any of that. But yet, that is all the least that we can do for our brethren in reaching out to them. Taking care of those who are sick and the reaching out to those who are in need of spiritual help. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 that, brethren, if anyone among you thinks he is spiritual, he says, brothers, if anyone has caught any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. This is an obligation that not just the elders have of this congregation. This is not just an obligation that the men have in this congregation, but anyone here. If you know of a brother or a sister who was on this, who was on the broad and the wide path, they're living a life of omission, they're living a life of rebellion, they're living a life of selfish pride and of self-indulgence. If you sit there and you watch them go on their way to destruction, you will also be accountable for that. Paul says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. We have an obligation, not only to ourselves to serve God, but to each other. This life on the straight and narrow path is not a life lived all by ourselves, but is a race that is run with Jesus by our side, and all of God's children, our brothers and sisters, they're helping us along the way. But contrary to that, the life of doing God's will is a life on the straight and narrow path. In your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible there, Jesus says, now not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verses 22 and 23 say that on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, a lot of times when this passage is read, we put it on other people. We read this passage and we talk about the denominations and the errors of their ways. The Methodists, the Catholics, the Lutherans. We put this verse on everyone else. But it's interesting to note that of all the passages in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll apply it to ourselves first. We'll apply it to the passage of Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16. How we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We'll take that verse and we'll put it on ourselves first. We'll take the verse that Jesus talks about beginning in verse 43 of Matthew 5 about loving our enemies. And we'll apply that to our lives and say that we need to also love our enemies. We'll take the passage that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6 and verses 5 through 15 about the need of a diligent prayer life, about the need of forgiving others so that God can forgive us. We take all these passages in this sermon and we put it on ourselves first, but when it comes to verse 21 of Matthew 7, that just seems to go out the window. We have to remember who Jesus is talking to here. We have to also remember that every one of these passages first applies to me and then to others. If the life that I am living is a life of pride, if the life that I am living is a life of omission, of not doing what God has told me to do, who am I to look at somebody else? Now, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. All of us are susceptible. All of us are not immune to living a life of sin and living a life of omission and not surrendering our will to do God's instead of ours. Also, the life of heedlessness is a life walked on the broad and the wide path. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 29, Jesus there says that just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. That they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. Do we see any similarities here to the lives that we see people living today? Jesus here is talking about the days before the flood came, the days of Noah, and the time before Sodom was destroyed by fire and sulfur, and the days of Lot. The eating and the drinking, the marrying and the being given in marriage, the buying and the selling, the planting and the building. We see the exact same thing today. People living their lives in such a way as almost as if they are taking no thought, not only to the future, not only to the next 5, 10, 20, 50 years from now, but to where their soul is going to be for eternity. The life of heedlessness is a life of carelessness, of giving no thought to the future and giving no thought to the security of your soul. But the life on the straight and narrow path is a life of making oneself ready, of making oneself ready for your death or come judgment day. And your Bible is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 through 41. You know, sometimes we think that Peter stopped preaching in verses 38 and 39. But verse 40 there tells us that with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "You save yourselves from this crooked generation." And so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Peter realized the opportunity at hand to teach these lost souls the gospel so that they could repent and be forgiven of their sin of crucifying Jesus. Also, these 3,000 souls realized the need to do so. They refused to live a life of heedlessness and to go on with this sermon in their minds, forever haunting them until they obeyed it. But they made the decision to make themselves ready and to save themselves, as Peter says, from this crooked generation. And finally this morning, the life of religious error is a life on the broad and the wide path that Jesus says will lead to destruction. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12 that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Paul in Acts chapter 23, when he is on the fence again for preaching the gospel of Christ, talking about his former life and the days in which he lived, that he lived in all good conscience, he says, doing what he thought was right in killing, persecuting, and imprisoning Christians. The fact of the matter is that nothing besides the Word of God should govern our lives, instructing us in how we should live to please Him and to get to heaven. Not what the preacher says, not what our parents say, not what our friends or our family tell us, but what the Word of God instructs us to do. And contrary to that, the life on the straight and narrow path is a life guided by the way of truth. Again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that only those who do the will of my Father will enter heaven. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He also says for us to be sanctified by the Word of God. He says in John 17 and verse 17, because the Word of God is truth. And in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 14, it says there, John writes, that blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. If you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you have an opportunity right now to wash your robes, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, so you can begin to live your life, not guided by religious error, not guided by what the preacher says, not guided by what your parents or your friends or your family tell you, but by what the Word of God says. And by doing so, you can walk a life on the straight and narrow path. So as we close, the question then needs to be asked to everyone as to which road will you choose? And this question is not one to be answered with a show of hands. We're not going to have you write on a little piece of paper and turn that in before you leave. Because the answer that you give is not something that you say. The answer that you give is not something that you write down and you remember. But the answer that you give is reflected by the way you live your life. The things you do. The places you go. The words that come out of your mouth. Your influence on those in the Word. Your influence on those in the world. Everything you do and say in your life is a reflection of the choice that you will make from this point on which path of life to travel. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua here presents a challenge to the children of Israel to also make them choose which path that they were going to travel. He says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day Him you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You have an opportunity this morning to make the decision on which path you will travel. To serve the Lord, to walk the straight and narrow path, or to continue in a life of sin on the broad and the wide path. Another problem that we come across when thinking about this passage in Matthew chapter 7 is that far too often we look upon sin as a line that we cross. We look at sin as this big, bold, black line that we just do not want to cross at all. But the problem with that thinking is that we try to get as close to that line as possible without going over it. Well, I know that God has condemned sexual immorality, but I'm going to push the limits. I'm going to get as close to that line as I can. I know that God has condemned lying. I'm going to get as close to that line as I can. The problem is that sin nowhere is described as a line that we cross. But Jesus says a life led to destruction is a direction you're heading in. If I do make the decision to look upon sin as a line that I am crossing, I'm going that direction. Because I'm not allowing the Word of God to rule my life. I'm not allowing Jesus to be my Lord and Savior if I am constantly trying to push the limits and trying to get as close to that line as I can. I'm heading down that path that leads to destruction in the end. If you're here this morning and you need to make any changes in your life and you need to be picked up by your brethren off the road and placed back here with us, you can do that right now. Come to Jesus right now as we stand and sing.